Today, I'd like to call what I want to talk to you about is the two sides of the cross. The two sides of the cross. So often, when we're brought up to the physical structure of a cross, we find ourselves looking at just one side of the cross. And the same is also true concerning our faith. We only talk about the side of the cross that benefits us, or we see the benefit of it. But as you might imagine, even if I were to point you to this cross behind me this morning, there is another side to that cross that you don't immediately see, the backside of that cross. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about both sides of the cross. As most of you here today have probably heard this phrase before, there are two sides to every story. Have you heard that? Yeah. Or some people say it this way, every story has two sides, right? Yeah. Now, when we use that phrase, we're usually talking about a situation we find ourselves in where we're hearing one person's side of the story, And we have to keep in mind there's another side to the story, right? Or, you know, it's usually a conflict of some nature or some kind of incident that occurred, and we're trying to sort things out in regards to that, and we realize there's two sides to every story. And actually, that has some biblical underpinnings to it, undertones to it. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17, it says this, in a lawsuit, the first one to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. So even our courtroom setting is structured to try to hear both sides, if you will, of an incident, a story, a conflict. Sometimes how we see things depends on our experiences, our beliefs, our likes and our dislikes. Well, the story of the cross, likewise, has two sides to it. Not that one is right and the other is wrong, but there is one side that we favor over the other. So this morning, I'd like to remind you about the one side that we so often talk about, but I'd like to dig down a little bit deeper to this other side of the cross. I'd like to begin in an unlikely place this morning. I'd like to begin in a portion of Scripture from Exodus chapter 12 that talks about the first Passover. As most of you probably already know, the Passover is in reference to the time when God was bringing his people Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. At this time of the year, you can find that story on TV. It's called Moses and the Ten Commandments. So if you've never seen that before, you can certainly find it at this time of the year. But there in Exodus, we have an account of what God, the miracles he performed, the things that he did in order to provide a way of escape for his people Israel from Egypt. Now, one of the things during that whole Exodus moment that God called his people to do was to take an unblemished lamb and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood from it and smear it or paint it on the doorposts of their homes. Everybody aware of that? Yeah. Okay, so you have heard about that probably time and time again if you've been around church circles. And of course, the purpose of that was that when God sent the final plague to the land, the death of the firstborn, those families that had painted the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home, they were spared from the death angel, right? We all know that, right? But here's something we don't often make a point of or make reference to. They've taken the blood now, put it on the doorposts of their homes, but they were to take the rest of the lamb and eat it, right? And they had specific instructions to eat all of it. The sacrificial lamb, God says, I need you to eat all of it, right? Now, there's a verse, and I point you to it this morning. He says this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 9. God says, do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire. Sound good?
Yeah.
Little lamb roast, little charcoal, little smoky flavor. It all seems good right now, right? Eat all of it, roasted over a fire. But then you come to the rest of the verse, which says, with head, legs, and internal organs. Did I mention to you that he said, eat all of it? Right? Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear any kind of barbecue, sign me up, right? I am all in. I like backstrap. I like tenderloin. I like steaks. I like roast. Any of it. Sign me up. But when it comes to the internal organ part, right? I'm out. We were in Africa a number of years ago, and they did a spread for us while we were there, right? Of course, you know, it's culturally different. The foods are different. And Peter, our host, as we were lined up there, of course, there was a bunch of nationals, African people there that were part of this moment, and they're all going, you know, you're the guests. We want you to go first, right? So there we are in line, and a lot of this stuff looks nothing like what you and I are familiar with here in America. There was no potato salad, right? There was no, there just wasn't anything that looked like. So we're going down through, and Peter happened to be near me there, and I'm looking at something, and I'm like, you know, what is that? And he said that, and he called it by the African name, and I said, well, that doesn't help me. What is that? He said, that is intestine. I said to Peter, I can't do that. I can't do that. They were like brown, it looked like brown worms in there, right? All squiggly things in this bowl. I'm like, I'm out. I'll pass on that. So God says, to Israel, he says, you know, paint your posts and then take the rest of that lamb, roast it, and eat the whole thing. You know, sometimes, and to me, the reason I'm starting here is like we like the one side of the cross and the story that speaks to us, we gobble that down. And I'll tell you what that is in just a moment. But the other side of the story about the cross, we like to pass on. No, that's not for me. But God says, as it pertains to the sacrifice, I need you to eat all of it. The whole thing, in order for it to truly benefit you. I need you to eat it all. We are eager to share in the one side, but when it comes to the other side, not so much. Now, I'd like to talk to you as a start about the side that we're all you've been around this thing called Christianity long enough, you have partaken in this side of the cross. For our purposes this morning, I'd like to call this the substitutionary side of the cross. Substitutionary side of the cross. This is the side of the cross that's facing us this morning. This is the side of the cross that we most often talk about. This substitutionary side of the cross is the side that involves the most gruesome aspects of Christ's sufferings, but what he experienced, the living hell that he experienced, he did so that you and I wouldn't have to know a living hell. We talk about this. It's the substitute. He died and went through what he went through in our place. He was our substitute on the cross. It was really our cross, but he bore it, right? He partook in what we deserved. On this side of the cross, Jesus paid for our sin. Is anybody a sinner here this morning? Yes, we are all sinners, right? He paid on this side of the cross. He paid an enormous price for our sin, for our healing, for our deliverance. We just sang about it this morning. I once was a prisoner, but now I'm not. The substitutionary side of the cross. On this side of the cross, Jesus did all the heavy lifting, and all we are required to do, all we are asked by God to do, is to humbly accept what he did for us on that side of the cross. Just bow our knee, let our tongue confess that we are who we are, that he is who he is, and we receive what he has done for us as our substitute. Amen? That's all. That's all. You don't have to get, you don't have to, you know, climb up steps of, you know, what do they call that? You make contrition or whatever that thing is. You know, just simply humble your life, humble your heart, and say, Lord, thank you for what you have done to save me. Thank you. You have done what needed to be done, and I accept that for my life. If you're here this morning and you've never humbled yourself like that, you've never embraced that side of the cross, I encourage you to do that before you leave here today. I encourage you to do that right now where you're seated. Amen. Just simply humble yourself. Say, Lord, I receive with open hands, with a humble heart, I receive your substitutionary sacrifice for my sins. I receive your healing. I receive your deliverance for my life. So by faith. You just simply appropriate it by faith. That's the amazing message of the gospel. He did it all. You just have to accept it, to receive it. But this morning, for the rest of our time, I'd like to talk to you about the other side of the cross. For our purposes this morning, I'm going to be referring to this side of the cross as the identificational side of the cross. The one being that he is our substitute, and we simply accept what he has done. On this identificational side of the cross, we are being called to identify with him in his sufferings. Boy, this is the inner parts. This is the intestinal parts. This is a part nobody wants to eat, but it's a part of the cross that we are called to. I'm going to show you this morning. Both the substitutionary and the identificational sides of the cross are brought out in a verse for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I believe I have it for you here. I've got all the verses for you here on the screen this morning. This is what it says. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I want you to see both of them are made mention here. The first, in terms of the substitutionary part, it says, also suffered for us, in our place. In our stead, he suffered for us. But when it says that he has left an example that we should follow in his footsteps, that's talking about us identifying with his suffering. This points us to this idea of identification when speaking of serving as an example. Peter goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, and says this. Go ahead. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Again, the idea here is for us, but then this arming ourselves with the same mind being identificational. I hope those words aren't too big for you. I think you'll get it as we go along here. Now, so when you think about this, if you take a moment and just pause and ask yourself, what is Pastor Jeff trying to say? You will come to discover that this is a paradox. This idea of Christ dying for us on the cross is paradoxical in nature. What's that mean? It means that there are two truths that seem to be opposed to each other, but yet true simultaneously at the same time, right? For example, someone could ask this question, does the cross save us from suffering, or does it call us to suffering? Does it save us from suffering, or does it call us to suffering? To which the answer is yes. But it doesn't seem like it should. And most of the time when we're trying to convince somebody to bring their life to Christ and let him do what he would desire to do in their hearts and lives, we don't typically talk about this side of the cross. Well, come on, you really want to do this because you'll get to suffer, right? So somebody says, I don't like intestines. I'm not eating that, right? That's what we're talking about now. On the side of the cross that saves us, the one side saves us from suffering eternally. Right? The other side, the one that I'm talking to you about now, if we engage with the cross, it will likely lead to trials, troubles, persecution in this world that we find ourselves living in, i.e. suffering. That's called suffering. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus also said in John 15:20, remember what I told you, a servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Suffering. It's called suffering. Peter said this in chapter 4. We touched on the first verse in that chapter, but he said this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter is talking here about us not being surprised by the suffering we have to deal with in this world. Listen to what he said to his understudy, Timothy. Everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not may, not maybe, but will be persecuted. Paul was constantly writing about this paradox I'm talking to you about this morning. Most often, when he was writing about it, he talked about it in terms of life and death. Life and death. On one side of the cross, Jesus brought us life, right? On one side, the substitutionary side, he was bringing to us hand-delivered life forevermore, right? But on the other side of the cross, Paul constantly talked about dying daily. So we see life and death simultaneously, both coexisting and going on at the exact same time. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:10. He says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Life and death. So you've got, on one side of the cross, you've got this tremendous, powerful promise of abundant life. But on the other side of the cross, there is this call to all of us to die to ourselves. Life and death simultaneously taking place as we move forward. Now, here's what I want you to really grab hold of, and I mean that figuratively and in some ways literally. The one side of the cross is to be embraced. The other side of the cross is to be endured. One side is to be embraced. The other side is to be endured. Let me explain that to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, if you know this passage, the Hebrews 11 passage, is talking about the heroes of the faith, people from days gone by who have looked to live their lives for God, right? So Paul, when writing about that, is talking about some of them, and then he says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." Listen to what it says. "They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The Old Testament believers that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is referencing here, he is saying that they were looking ahead at the promise of Christ in the future by faith. That's what they were looking ahead to. And along the way, there were different promises they were given, different prophetic promises they were given about the Messiah, right? He says they embraced those promises. The word embraced here is the word aspazomi, and it literally means to place one's arms around. It means to hug. It means you hug these promises. You embrace them. You wrap your arms around them. Kathy just talked to us about this a couple of weeks ago. She said, when you get a promise from God, you grab hold of it. You hang on to it. You put your arms around it and hug it and draw it close to yourself. That's what you do with a promise. You hold on tight to it. You know why? Because this other side that I'm about to talk to you about will make you want to forget about it and let it go. So you have to become proficient at grabbing a promise and hanging on to it by faith, just like the Old Testament people did. They were getting all these prophetic promises about what God was going to do in the days ahead. But as they're actually on the ground dealing with the day-to-day stuff, I'm sure some of that stuff got really fuzzy about whether it was going to happen or not, right? Same thing happens in our lives. We get all like, you know, we hear, well, you know, God will do this for you. He will never leave you, forsake you. We got all these promises. But then in the midst of the battle, it feels like, God, where did you go? Where are you? How can this be? We ask ourselves all these different questions when we're going through a struggle or a trial. That's why you need to grab the promise and hug it. Grab it and hug it and draw it close to you. You embrace the promise side of the cross and you endure the other side of the cross. Listen to this one in terms of the identificational side. Hebrews 12, just a chapter later, this is what it says in verses 1 and 2. "Let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. If you'll notice, when you see a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, he's not hugging it. He's enduring it. Are you there? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning? The promises we wrap our hearts' arms around. But we know full well that there's another side of the cross. And we're going to experience, whether we want to or not, we're going to experience that side of the cross. Because there's something to be accomplished in us in that side of the cross. And so you endure it. While you're hugging the promises, you endure the other part. Jesus set an example for us. He endured the cross. Here's what that word endured means in the Greek. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it to you. It'd be fake. It means to remain under suffering patiently when others have left. Now, when you think about that in terms of what Christ himself did, he stayed on the cross, went through the pre-runner stuff to that and the stuff, you know, while he was going through it, while everyone else had left, except Mom and John and a couple. But Peter said, this is what Peter said, I'm almost done. Peter said, I read it to you earlier, to the extent that we share in Christ's sufferings. I feel a need to say this morning. You and I will only experience a portion of what Christ suffered. I'm so glad you said amen to that right there. We will only experience a certain extent. No one has ever or will ever experience 100% of what Christ suffered on the cross. There's a really good reason for that. You and I are totally incapable of dealing with such a burden. We are only able to bear sufferings to a limited extent. When you endure difficult things with someone, listen now, when you go through hard things with someone, it has a way of galvanizing the relationship. There is a forging, and the definition I'm using for forging right here is the idea of establishing. There is a forging that happens only in the fire. When suffering comes, we embrace the promises of God and we endure the problems. And as we endure the problems, we draw closer to the Lord. If we're hanging on to the promises and he's with us in the suffering, there is a depth of relationship that gets forged with God in that, that you can find no other way. When people are struggling, here's the problem. A lot of times when we are face to face with something we don't like, a problem, suffering, whatnot, we want to run. If we don't want to run, we certainly want God to get us out of it. Get me out of this. I don't like this. This week is, when we were going, I took my kids last Sunday afternoon down to say goodbye to my mom. I don't want to do that. My flesh does not want to do that. To walk into a room and have some conversations that are not easy, I don't want to do that. It'd be much easier to stay home, turn up the TV real loud to try to drown out what you're feeling. But sometimes you gotta deal with a little suffering. But it's that suffering that forges something. I can't completely explain it to you, but I know it to be true. It forges something that's deeper in your relationship with God. If you are walking through that with Him, it causes you to go deeper. And God knows that. That's why He says, I need you to eat all of it. I need you to eat the whole thing. I need you to eat the backstrap, the stuff we like, the promises that, oh, these are good. Besides, I need you to eat the intestines as well. Because it's in the doing of all that that something takes place that is partly unexplainable. But for those of us who've been through the hard things, it forges something. You know, and I think when I've been working with people all these years, and of course we work with people who are going through hard things, and you know, and I understand in that moment, like, well, I don't know what to believe right now. But if you grab onto the promises and you say, God, I want you by my side as I go through this, I'm telling you, it will forge something unmovable in your soul. I leave you with these two verses. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, far outweighs all the problems. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. You see, this week I was reminded afresh that some of those promises that we have our arms wrapped tightly around will only be realized on the other side of this life. We live, this Christian journey we are on, my mom walked with the Lord for Wednesday. She walked with Jesus for Wednesday. Because Wednesday, all of those promises that she had her arms wrapped tightly around came into view for her. We embrace the promises and endure the hardships. Embrace the promises. Wrap your, Kathy said it a couple weeks ago, you gotta get your Bible open and find those promises. And you better hug on to them. Unfortunately, I love to hug. Hug your promises. Grab onto them, hold tight. And just because you're hugging the promises does not mean you won't deal with some things that you'd rather not deal with. But you endure those things. Say, God, I know you're working all things together for the good. I keep looking out and I see Dawson out here. Dawson, you guys are hugging the promises. Hallelujah. I don't understand why you're going through what you guys have been going through, but I do know this, and I told you this a couple weeks ago. If you let God do his work in this, he will forge a testimony in you that will last a lifetime. Last a lifetime. Forged in fire. Forged in fire. All right. Okay. Did I mention to embrace the promises and endure the hardships? Stand with me if you would, please. Listen, I forgot to do this ahead of time. I see Tom right there. Kathy, you're right there. If you guys could come up right now. Some of you, come, please come. Some of you have been dealing with some very difficult things. And I really feel in part why God called me to talk to you about this morning is I just want to encourage you to hug the promises. The promises of the cross. But I also want you to know you have some brothers and sisters who are standing with you as you endure the difficult things. And this morning, I just want to make available for any and all who are here who are dealing with some suffering of some level. I just want to make sure that we made room to pray for you this morning. It's not easy dealing with hard things. But all of us get a chance to forge our relationship deeper with Jesus. To have our character tested and refined and purified. And my prayer for all of us this morning is we would allow God to perform his perfect work in our heart, that we would not shy away from eating all of it. But whatever he's serving, we would say, Lord, I may not like intestines, but if you think that that's going to help me, I'll try it. I'll give it a shot. So if you're here this morning and you could use some extra prayer for some things, we're going to be here. Any of the other elders can come and station themselves up here. Come. We make room for a prayer this morning. Lord, we just pause right now to thank you for your cross. As so often, Lord, we thank you for that substitutionary side where you stepped in and took everything that was meant for us. It just blows our mind. I can't even begin to comprehend it all, Lord. But I know it to be true. And so this morning, Lord, we thank you for that, but at the same time, we also wrap our arms tightly around that side of the cross and the promises we find in that. This morning, Lord, we don't want to be walking with our head in the sand. We don't want to be walking in ignorance. We don't want to be walking in only half of the story, Lord. This morning, we are abundantly aware that having signed up with you, having embraced what you've done, we know there comes with that some trouble, some hardship, some testing, even some persecution. But Lord, we know in the midst of that, we can find a depth of knowing you that we can find no other way. So this morning, Lord, we embrace the promises and we endure the suffering, Lord. And we say to you, we are all in. We're all in. We're all in, Lord. And we pray that you would work it all together for our good, both in this life and in the one to come. You would work it all together for our good. We just want to say again, Lord, we love you. We love you, and we are proud to be a son and a daughter of yours. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that you would wrap your arms around us. That you would be good to us, Lord. Faithful. I pray that whatever comes our way this week, that we'll have you there right alongside of us, fully aware. Fully aware that you are with us. Go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.